Good morning, everyone. I don't know if we could get a more lovely Lord's Day morning than today. It's simply beautiful outside. And all the people said, Amen. Amen. Let us go in His name to our Heavenly Father. Father, we just thank You this morning for this beautiful, wonderful day, autumn, for the color and majesty that it often brings into our vision. We're so thankful, Lord, for all the blessings that You have blessed this life with us in this life, all the wonderful things that we can see and do. We're thankful for what Jesus has done for us most of all. He has not only saved us from our sins, but brought us together as a family, the family of God. At this time, Father, we would ask Your blessing upon those who would be here but cannot. We pray that their conditions may change rapidly so they can join us again in this assembly. Father, we pray for Brother Landon, who will present to us some things in the next two sessions. And may Your blessing be upon him and upon us as faithful hearers. Father, we pray Your blessing upon us now as we turn to Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, Brother Landon Anderson is with us with his wife, Ulema, and their wonderful, wonderful daughter, Riley. And she will charm you when you get to know her. She's quite a wonderful little girl. Brother Landon has been working in Honduras, and he's going to, like Paul in so many letters, tell us about his work, his challenges, his needs, his successes, and so I really look forward to hearing about it. And so now we'll turn it over to Brother Landon.
Good morning. It's a privilege to be with you all this morning, and thank you so much for the invitation. Ed and Cindy have been involved with us for some time, and we're so grateful to them, and it's great to be here. I've heard a lot about Gregory Boulevard, Raytown, but I haven't got a chance to visit, so it's extra special to be with you guys this morning and be able to share about the work in Honduras. Okay, so again, we want to make sure that, and Ed and Cindy especially, you know, everyone, but they've been great supporters of the work for some time now, and we're grateful for you all to be able to share what God's doing in Honduras. As Ed already introduced the family, I went to Honduras 2 years ago as a single man. Ulema and I had been dating, but I was coming back and forth to the States and working. And I left 2 years ago as a single man, and we got a 300% return. So Ulema and Riley came back with me. So I have been overly prospered by the Lord, overly blessed in my wife and our new little daughter. But we're in the work together. So the work that we do is a family ordeal. Ulema doesn't just stay in the house and take care of Riley. She's ministering with us, and Riley also is ministering with her smile and and her good attitude most of the time. I want to share a little bit about where Honduras is. I know that most of you probably are familiar with at least where Honduras is at in the world, and then where we're working and why we're working in this area. So Honduras is, y'all can see that pretty well, can't you? More or less, okay. Well, it's a map of North America and then South America, and Honduras is in Central America. So we have Mexico, we have, you know, the United States, Mexico, and then Guatemala, and then there's Honduras. So it's kind of near the center of Central America. And if you can see, okay, that shows up pretty good. Right here where this star is at, that's Copan. So we work in the very western part of the country in Copan. This picture is blown way up, but this encompasses a lot of territory here. So this is a lot of landmass here still. But we live in Corquín. So we live in Corquín, and a church has been started in Corquín, and we work in Potrerillos. So we work both in Corquín and Potrerillos, and a congregation has also been established in Potrerillos. So there's this main road here is our red line, and this is the main road going through Central America. But from that road, we have other little roads. So this blue line comes off of this road to Corquín, and then from Corquín, this is a little country gravel road that's oftentimes washed out and difficult to get over. But this goes to Belén-Gualcho. And this is really the only road that there is that goes to Belén-Gualcho. There's some other little country roads that come in this way. But that's important, and I'm going to talk about why that's important later on. But so that you understand the geography, we are working in a rural area in Honduras. And the road comes from here. So here, in San Pedro, the population's pretty good. And then Tegucigalpa's way, way down here. But I'm sorry, that's San Pedro Copan. We're way blown up here. But this little country road is important because there's only one entrance and one exit, and there aren't biblical churches there. And we'll talk about that here in a moment. So Corquín, this top left picture is a picture of Corquín. So you'll see that the Catholic Church is at the bottom of this road. And this is actually a pretty nice road in Corquín. But most of the houses are made out of adobe, which is clay bricks. And then most of the houses have either a concrete or dirt floor that's not finished. But here at the bottom of the street, you see the Catholic Church. So that Catholic Church is important to the infrastructure of most small and large towns in Central America. What happened whenever these towns were settled, the Catholic Church basically came in and built their church. Well, from the Catholic Church, everything was built around it. So the infrastructures of the cities and the towns in Central America, and especially Honduras, are kind of structured around the Catholic Church. Well, that structure isn't just in geography and in how the town's laid out. It's also in the minds of the people. The Catholic Church is very, very strong in these areas. So the people, whenever somebody gets married, they get married in the Catholic Church. Whenever somebody dies, they have the funeral in the Catholic Church. And everything happens through the Catholic Church. So that's important because whenever you go and you talk to someone or you're evangelizing to someone, you'll say, you know, well, what church do you go to? Or if you ask, what religion are you? They'll say, I'm Catholic. So for 90% of the people that say, I'm Catholic, what that means is that I have a tradition in my family that we do everything through the Catholic Church, but I'm not really religious in any way. But they'll have a tie to the Catholic Church, but they don't have an understanding. And then there's about 10% that actually attend Mass and are actually what we would think of as being religious Catholic people. But we don't have a lot of trouble fighting with Catholic beliefs because the people that are open to listening to the gospel and a biblical doctrine generally have a very small understanding of what the Catholic Church is or what the purpose of the church even is. But what we find is that people, and this comes from the Catholics, the people say, I believe in God, but God's up in heaven, I'm here on earth, so what does that have to do with how I live on a daily basis? Yes, I believe in God, and if we want to argue that point, that's a moot point because 99% of the people in Honduras believe in God, but most of those people say, he's up there, I'm an okay person, and that's all that God requires of me, so I'm good with the Lord. So we see that this Catholic infrastructure isn't just in how the city's laid out, but it's also kind of in the minds of the people. And it's something that we're aware of whenever we go and we meet new people. This bottom picture is a picture of the mountains in Honduras, and we live in a very mountainous region, and it's a really beautiful region as well. So some of the demographics of Corquín and where we live, if we go back to this picture here, so Corquín encompasses a big area here. All of this is Corquín pretty much. Corquín is the municipality head of Potrerillos, of several other smaller towns. But Corquín would be like the head or the seat of the whole municipality. The population of Corquín, and I don't know where they get these numbers, they're probably old numbers, but I looked it up and the population is said to be 17,500. I would guess that to be closer to 30 or 35,000 in that whole municipality, and the town of Corquín is actually between 8 or 9,000 people. And that's important because we have a lot of people, we're not running around trying to find people to be involved with. There are plenty of people to be involved with. There are plenty of people to minister to in these small towns in Corquín. I found that in Honduras, it's a blessing, but Hondurans, for whatever reason, have more kids than we do in the States. A family of 5 or 6 or 9 is not... It's not a weird thing in Honduras. You find lots of young people in Honduras. And that's good, particularly in the church. There's lots of kids and babies that come to our church services and involved in our church. And we found, and we'll talk about this with Ed and Cindy, a ministry that they've started. We found that to raise up a generation that knows the Lord is how you really make a grassroots change in a culture. And we want to work with adults. We want to share the gospel with everyone who's willing to listen. But most of the adults that we work with, you say, okay, let's go to Matthew. Let's go to Genesis. And they're like, sorry, but where is Genesis at in the Bible? Where is Matthew at in the Bible? You talk about Abraham or Noah, and they don't know those stories. And that's not, you know, that's not bad. That's something that we can teach. But what a blessing it is whenever kids can grow up and they can just have a background of, number one, morality, and number two, who God is. Who God is, so that we're not starting from ground zero, but they already have the opportunity to know God and follow Him in their lives. So we find working with kids to be one of the focuses of our ministry. Corquín is in the mountains. It's about 3,000 feet of elevation. Potrerillos is about 3,500 feet. And Bilingualcha, which we'll talk about later on, is about 5,000, 5,500 square feet. So that's really tall up in the mountains. It gets cold there at night. You actually wear a sweater. Even in the summertime, it gets really cold at night there. And the ethnicity of Corquín is 99% Hondurans. And there are three, now with Riley, there are three and a half gringos, or North Americans that live in Corquín. That would be myself. Yolima doesn't count because she's from Honduras. But there are two other American missionaries that work with us and we work with, and then Riley. The majority of these rural people that we're working with are very poor. Something that we find quite often with older people particularly is most of these people have a nephew, a cousin, a son, a daughter, someone that's in the States and is sending money back to help a little bit. So I know things are a mess right now with immigration and everything, but the people there, that's how a lot of the older people kind of make ends meet. Somebody's sending a little bit of money and it doesn't take a lot to live there, particularly if you have an adobe house that you own yourself and their diet is pretty simple. Rice, beans, eggs, chicken, and tortillas is the general diet. So pretty simple. That's how a lot of the people live, but they're very poor, especially in the rural places. Education in Honduras is public, and healthcare is also public. So you say, well, that's, you know, that's not too bad. What that means is that the education is pretty bad. They don't have money to pay teachers very well. And in these rural places, a lot of times the teachers don't have any type of degree. They just kind of find who they can. In the healthcare system particularly is bad. It's called a public healthcare system. It's supposed to be free, but whenever people have a serious problem, if they need a back surgery or if, you know, they have cancer or something, then they have to pay for those treatments. So it's not really public, and the attention that they receive is very poor. It's not like it is in the States. Now, the private hospitals are different, and they're not too bad in Honduras, but no one that we work with has money to go to the public hospitals. And the costs are 10% of what we pay in the States, but for those people, they have, you know, they're trying to scrape by to buy their food, so they don't have money to pay doctors. So what we see a lot of is someone that's financially responsible, that has worked and has saved some money, their mother-in-law or brother or kid will get sick and go to the hospital and they'll need a surgery or they'll need something and their life savings will go to that surgery, will go to that procedure. And then they're in the same situation as everyone else. And it's a sad situation, but unfortunately the government is corrupt and it's how it's been set up. Education is not prioritized by family. So these families work the coffee farms and they work in construction. Those are the two main industries. The money in Honduras comes from coffee farms. The money for construction comes from the states, most of it. So people are sending money back to Honduras to build their house or to build their parents' house or whatever it is. But particularly education, there's not high schools in every small town, so they have to travel to go to high school. And there's not, in most of these families, the parents are saying, you know, this, we don't have money to send you to school. We don't have time for you to ride the bus every day to go. So just stay and work with us on the farm or work with us in whatever we're doing. So you see a lot of kids dropping out of school whenever they're anywhere really from third grade to sixth grade. A lot of kids drop out. And the ones that make it to high school, it's pretty few and far between. If someone makes it through ninth grade, that's the only grade that's offered in Potrerillos. That's the highest grade. And to go to 10 through 12, you have to go to Corquín. And that's a 30 lempira, so that's a dollar ride there and a dollar back on the bus, which is about, for your normal Honduran, that's going to be roughly 30% of their daily salary. So that's a lot of money to spend to send your kid to school just on transportation. So if they make it up through ninth grade, most of them are doing pretty well. But by American standards, that's not acceptable, especially if you want to raise up a generation that can think for themselves and wants to change how the country operates. And this is also an important fact. The vast majority of people in Honduras do not marry, but they live in a free union. So that happens in the States too. People get together and they start having kids together, but it's the norm in Honduras. And what it does is it creates a culture of families that can't depend on one another, because men particularly, not to be sexist, not to beat up on men, but they'll start one family and then they'll go and they'll start another family, and then that may happen three or four times. And there's a lot of women and families left without male members and heads of the household. And it creates a lot of hurt and a lot of issues in the family unit. And it's not here that happens in the States, right? That happens all over the world. But that's the normal in Honduras, that people aren't faithful, that people think that that's okay. Our churches, but the Lord's church, but also churches in general in Honduras, that is different. And that is something that even with the Catholic Church, people that actually attend the Catholic Church or the Evangelical Church or whatever it is, the Baptist Church, they don't think like that. And I am grateful for that. The people that attend church don't, and they understand the sanctification of marriage. I want to share a quick update with you of our timeline. So I've been in Honduras since 2016. And I moved to Honduras and I worked in a town called, in a city called Santa Rosa de Copan. And that's where I met Yalema. There's a mission organization called Mission Upreach that is centered there in Santa Rosa. And I worked with a farm that they run. And boys in areas like Potrerillos, several boys from Potrerillos actually, lived at this farm. There were 40 boys when I was there. And they worked the farm to learn occupational skills. So they learned construction and mechanical skills and welding. But they also finished their education on top of the agriculture. So I worked with them for about a year and a half. And then after that year and a half, I moved to Corquín. So in 2017, I moved to Corquín, where the American missionaries that we currently work alongside are working still. But they moved there in late 2016. So I moved to Honduras early 2016, and they moved in late 2016, but they went directly to Corquín. And they started working with the church in Corquín. There wasn't a Church of Christ in Corquín. And when I came in mid-2017, there was a small group of members that were meeting in Corquín, and I began working in evangelism with that congregation. So this is important for Yalim and myself. We started dating in 2018. And we began Bible studies in Potrerillos in 2018 as well. So I know this is all confusing to hear all the names, and what is Corquín and what is Potrerillos? But it's important because that's where the two congregations have been started. Like we saw on the map, Corquín there's a congregation, and Potrerillos there's a congregation. How the congregation in Potrerillos started, I was giving rides home after church one Sunday, and a lady that I didn't know came to church in Corquín, and I introduced myself and met her, and after church was over, I gave her a ride home. So everyone, we have a bus that you can fit 15 or 16 people in. So the bus was full and I gave rides around the town of Corquín. And whenever I had finished, she was still in the back of the bus. And I thought you would have gotten out by now. So I said, where are you going? Because I've run my route. I don't know where else to go. And she said, well, take this road and just drive. And I thought, she's a 55-year-old lady, she's probably not dangerous. But it was a road that I had never been on. So I said, okay, I'll give you a ride home. So I started driving, and we just kept driving and kept driving and kept driving. But it gave us a chance to talk as well. And it turns out that she is the mother of one of the boys that I knew from Santa Rosa, from the farm in Santa Rosa. So we talked and we talked, and whenever we finally got to her house, it was in Potrerillos. And I didn't even know that Potrerillos existed. I didn't know that this farm road existed. So we got to her house, and I said, well, would you like to learn more about the Lord? Could we come and could we meet with you all? And she's what I call a gateway person. So you go and you evangelize with people, and Lord willing, if God touches the heart of someone, they'll respond and they'll obey the gospel and they'll become a Christian. And that's what happens a lot of times if someone, responds to the Lord. But with some people, they have access to lots of other people. And I believe that it's something that God directs and he has planned out. But this lady, her name was Hoba, is Hoba. And she was a gateway person. So we started studying with her, and then we started studying with her family, and then we started studying with extended family members and then neighbors. And the church in Potrerillos started meeting in 2019. And a cool thing about the ministry of beginning a church in Potrerillos is that we actually brought brethren from Corquín who were mature in the faith to come and teach the people that were interested in Potrerillos. So we, Yilim and I, did a lot of evangelism, but we also brought other people along, and they actually taught studies to share their faith with people in Potrerillos, and we were able to develop a system. God was able to develop a system where disciples made disciples. So now some of our members in Corquín are a lot more comfortable sharing their faith than they were in the beginning of this as well. And that's, as an evangelist, I want everyone to know about the Lord, but I see it being unrealistic that I can share the gospel with everyone. So my goal as an evangelist is to make a disciple who can then make another disciple, who can then make another disciple, and in that way multiply the church throughout the world. So in 2020, Yalim and I got married. Whenever that happened, the ministry in Potrerillos just really, the church got a great growth spurt. Yulima can minister in a way that me as a single man, I couldn't. But Yulima also just has a gift of sharing with people and making them feel comfortable. So she's learning English now. She's doing good. But she's learning English now. But particularly in her native tongue in Spanish, she's just really good at making people feel comfortable. And we saw growth in the women and the children, both attending and in their knowledge of the Bible, whenever Yalima came on the scene. And obviously I give God glory for that, as her being my wife, but also for the church in this part of the world. It was just so encouraging to see. And then the pandemic hit. So all this is happening. And then the pandemic hit. And as you all know, we had to adjust through that. And I actually, at the beginning of the pandemic, before we got married, was back in the States working. But we had a time in in Honduras that we couldn't meet legally. We couldn't meet, and we decided that we should obey the law because we talk a lot about that with our members. A lot of them want to come to the States illegally, and we talk about obeying the law. So we decided we should obey the law of the lands. And there was a time that we couldn't meet, but thankfully things started opening back up and opening back up, and now we're at full capacity. And I think of it as pruning an apple tree or a bush or whatever you want to think of. But unfortunately, what happened during that time was there was a lot of our members that we really thought were going to be faithful that fell away and never came back. And we went and we visited them and we tried to encourage them, and something happened in their minds, and they don't, some of these people don't attend with us anymore, and some of them attend scarcely. But we also saw new growth after that. So we tried with, you know, the old members, and they weren't super interested, some of them. So we started reaching out to new people, and God just opened the door, and there was new growth. And after the pandemic, the churches have pretty much recovered at this point. But it was, as it was here and all over the world, it was a learning process. And it can be disappointing if we're honest. You know, God gives the growth. We trust in Him for everything. But whenever you put a lot of effort into something and you see it kind of fall back a little bit, it can be discouraging. But we are very encouraged that things are kind of back to normal now. And in 2022, Riley was born. So again, that's important for our family. I just quickly want to talk about some of Yulema's ministries. I'm going to go real quick on all of this stuff just for time's sake. But if you have questions, please ask me or ask Yulema afterwards. Ed and Cindy are pretty familiar too. So just let us know. Yulema does a lot of work with women and children. So Yulema heads up, there's a women's group in Potrerillos, and Yulema kind of heads up that group. And she teaches Sunday school teachers, and she plans most activities for kids and children during Sunday class, but also out in the week. She does a lot of planning of activities. And she also does counseling, and we'll talk about that later on. But because of the hurt and because of kind of what the culture teaches people, there's lots of family problems that generally fall on the shoulders of the mothers and the wives. So Yulema does a lot of counseling, and she has her degree in psychology, so she's kind of in her wheelhouse doing that. And then our littlest, biggest ministry is in the top right corner there with Riley. So she's now one of our big ministries. I want to share with you all, what is our goal in Honduras? Why are we there? Why are we spending our time in a foreign country? And what's our plan? So we thank the Lord that these congregations have been planted, and that they're doing well thanks to Him, not thanks to us. I think that most ministers probably feel this way, but sometimes I feel like we put our best efforts in and the results are negligible. And sometimes we're just there willing to serve, and God's working, and almost in spite of us, God works. So I think God just wants our best efforts and just says, trust me, and I'll work with that. And that's what we do. We put our best effort out there, and God just seems to bless that for His glory, for His glory. But the first thing that we found that we have to do is you have to care about people. And that comes in a lot of different ways. We have a lot of different ministries that we try to work in. But people really need to know that you care about them before they even believe that you're genuinely out for their best interest. So going in and sharing the gospel with someone who doesn't believe that you want their best interest is very difficult. So we do that in a lot of different ways. And it's directed at evangelism, and it's directed at church growth, but it's also just our daily lives. So a lot of times that's bringing people to the hospital that are sick, that are Christians or aren't Christians. That's going to birthday parties, weddings, spending time at funerals, lots of stuff like that that everybody takes part in. But we try to make, we try to really invest time whenever people need someone to care about them, to show them that they're not alone. And along with that, whenever the door opens, like with Hoba or other people, we try to share the gospel freely to make disciples of Jesus. So we try not to select, you know, one group or one age group. We, if someone's willing to listen and there's an opportunity, we try to share Jesus with those people. And here I have begin and continue. So this is kind of what I've said up to this point is very general. That's very, you know, caring about people, sharing. Yeah, obviously, an evangelist, that you should be doing that. Our kind of our goal at this point is I love starting new things. I like the challenge of it. I like the freshness of a new idea. But we have responsibility to the congregations that are meeting, and they're not ready for us to pull out. So it sounds like almost a rude example, but if you think about the early church, there were Jews that Peter and most of the disciples and apostles went to, and then there were Gentiles that Paul and Barnabas and some others went to. But the Jews had an idea of what church should be like. They had an idea of morality. They had an idea of who God is, although they didn't understand Jesus. The pagans or the Gentiles were way off in left field, and they didn't really understand a whole lot of any of that. And for the sake of sounding rude, we're working more so with the Gentiles or the pagans in the sense that they don't have a sense of how they're supposed to live their lives, of what church is like. They believe in God, but that doesn't affect their lives. So these people are the people that make up the church in Corkin and the church in Potherios. Well, these people are maturing in their faith, but they're not ready to say, okay, you know, go do it yourselves. They're not there yet. And there aren't men. There are men that are qualified to be deacons, but there are not men that are qualified to be elders. So the leadership at this point is me as an evangelist, and another young man is working along with me in that. And we'll talk about that. That's an exciting thing as well. We'll talk about that soon. But we want to continue with these congregations. That is at the heart of what we feel we need to be focusing on and doing to become auto-sustainable. But while we're doing that, we hope to continue to reach out to new places and new people without overextending ourselves. So with these ministries and with the churches, that's a balance that we have to maintain and we have to be prayerful of. How much can we reach out and not ignore or not lack attention to the areas, especially the churches that have already been started? So the structure, just quickly, in Corkin is Mike and Chris Bridges, and Harrison Escobar, he's from El Salvador. He works in Corkin as well, and he works as a teacher, kind of as an evangelist, but more so as a teacher. So he helps out in Potherios a little bit as well, but is mainly focused on the church in Corkin. And he doesn't work as a preacher, but he goes to members' houses and helps them prepare lessons, helps them learn more about, you know, a subject of the Bible that they might be curious about. And he's a great teacher. Mike and Chris Bridges have supported him to be able to do that. And this is a picture of Mike and Chris on the left and Harrison on the right. So Mike and Chris are from South Carolina. They're American missionaries. And Harrison is our helper, our teacher from El Salvador. So in Potherios, we work together in both places. But in Potherios, Yolim and myself are kind of the leadership there, but we also have a young man. His name is Elder Larda, and he works with us in making decisions in spiritual matters, I guess is what you would say. So he's a young man. He's not ready to be an elder, but he would certainly be qualified to be a deacon, and we don't have elders. So we're asking, you know, what do we do with leadership? How do we continue to allow these people to grow in responsibility in a biblical way? So Elder is working with me in that aspect. That sounds simple. In this culture, to find a man that is willing to take spiritual responsibility is super, super rare. So we feel so blessed that Elder is willing to take on this task. And whenever we presented the idea to him, and he said, that's going to take a lot of my time. And I said, well, it is going to take some of your time, yeah. And he said, but we have to sacrifice for the Lord. If we're not sacrificing, then what are we doing? So Elder realizes the sacrifice involved, and he's willing to do it. There's two other men, Santos and Beto. Santos kind of is our groundskeeper right now. So Santos is one of the men. He has a great heart, but he struggles with taking on responsibility. We've tried to give him responsibility, and he struggles with feeling worthy of that responsibility. So what we have done is we said with Santos and Beto, we said, look, we'd love for you guys to help take care of the building and help take care of the vehicle to do the route. And we found that they've taken on that responsibility and are growing in spiritual matters as well. So they see that responsibility as, well, you know, I may not know how to go and talk about a problem that somebody's having with their family member in the church, but I can help take care of the vehicle that we do the route with. And what we found is that encourages them to continue growing in their faith and to continue serving in other ways. If you want somebody to stick around, give them a job. And that's what we try to do. We try to find jobs for people so that they feel involved, but also so that they have a chance to continue growing. And we want those to be spiritual jobs to for people to be mature in their faith, but it starts in a lot of different areas. So ministries that we're involved in, men's group, if I go up to a man on the side of the street and I say, hey, we're going to have a devotional or a lesson on whatever Sunday, would you like to come? 9 out of 10 times, their response is going to be, hey, that sounds great. I'll be there, and I won't ever see him again. But they'll say, oh, yeah, I'll be there, and I won't ever see him again. But if I say, you know, we have a men's group, and on Saturday nights, we go, and this Saturday, we're going to have a devotional, but we're going to go to the river and we're going to fry fish, or we're going to go fishing, or we're going to go play soccer, whatever it is. Most of the men, not most, but a lot of men will say, well, you know, if I can make it, I will. And they'll actually show up, and it's an evangelistic tool and an opportunity for us to be involved with people that we wouldn't otherwise get, particularly with the men who it's not macho to be spiritual in Honduras. So this is a great tool. These are some pictures of our men's retreat. And then we actually are grilling meat at the river here in the middle top picture. But we have a good group most of the time. And it's been a great tool to outreach, but also to fellowship with and encourage our male members. The youth group is something that myself and Chris, we started this last March. So we've been working in Honduras for several years. And what is offered to the youth, I think of it as maybe like a small West Texas town where there's not a whole lot going on. I think of like a tumbleweed rolling down the street or something. And there's not a whole lot going on. And what do the youth do in those places? Well, if they don't have another outlet, most of the time they find bad things to take up their time. And that's kind of the case in Honduras. So we talked about it and we said we need to offer something to the youth so that they learn about the Lord, but also so that they have another option. They don't just have to go and do the bad stuff their friends are doing. And I started the group with Chris and Hondurans, Harrisons from Central America. They seem from El Salvador. They seem to be hesitant to start new things. And I'm like, oh, let's jump in. Let's figure out how to do it. So I started the group, and Harrison took over the group. And the blessing in that is Harrison is more creative than I am. He's more dynamic than I am. So he's taken over the group, and the group has just continued to expand since he's taken it over. So I, again, just feel like the Lord has worked in it, and it's been a huge blessing. Last time I heard, there were 30 kids that attended the last youth group. So that is just, I mean, that's just a huge blessing that we can have a biblical impact on their lives. I mean, 30 kids, if half of that comes on a regular basis, which they do, we have about 20 kids on a regular basis, but they're going to grow up at least knowing things about the Bible, and they're going to have the opportunity to respond to what they hear. Women's group, there's a women's group in Potrillos and Corquín. The women are different than the men. They do some of the same things, but the women, they only want to study the Bible. So it's like, Well, do you guys want to go on a retreat and, you know, we'll go watch birds? And they're like, no, let's just study the Bible. So it's just funny that's kind of what the women are focused on. And if you go up to a woman in Honduras, they're going to be much more willing to listen than a man. They're just more spiritual for whatever reason. In the children's ministry. So Yulima heads this up. We do children's stuff during Sunday school and after Sunday school in the week sometimes. But that is a ministry that we really try to focus on. This is a church, and I'm going to go fast here because I'm running out of time. The church on the left is Corquín, and the church on the right is Potrerillos. So the church in Corquín, just so that you guys have an idea, when I left was around 35 to 40 on a normal meeting, and in Potrerillos is around 30 to 35. And we feel really good about that number. We hope that God multiplies in spirit and in number, but we feel really good about that number because we're preaching to people that can take it in and can share it in their communities. So we are, especially after the pandemic, we're very grateful of where things are at. Yulim and I, we spend a lot of time in personal Bible studies and evangelism. So that can look, we maybe inviting people over to eat and then having a Bible study afterwards. Here Wendy's obeying the gospel. We'll go and we'll do things with people, but with the focus on spiritual matters. And we just a lot of Bible studies is what it comes down to most of the time, that whenever we start studying with someone, we go to their house, wherever that's at, Potrerillos most of the time, and we'll study with them. Like I said, Yulima does a lot of counseling. The Vegetable Gardens is a project that we have to employ people. So we want to give employment to people. And I thought that it would be really easy and really successful. It can be successful, and we've learned a lot in the process. But there's a little more involved to it in Honduras than America because we don't have a freeze period in Honduras, which means that the level of disease and insects is quite a bit higher than it is in the States, which requires a certain amount of technical expertise. And then the amount of inputs really raises the cost quite a bit. But it can be profitable, and we hope to continue with these projects to give employment to people. And I actually did a study for a degree on these projects this last year, and I identified the areas that we weren't being profitable and the areas that we can be. So I'm really excited about this project. I'm not going to talk too much about it right now for time's sake, but we are hopeful to employ more people in those gardens. We built our church building. I'm always involved in something. I like building. I like helping people in this way. So we built our church building this last year, last 2 years actually. But we're also always doing a project for somebody, you know, if they need a floor or something, whenever we have money for that, we're always trying to help people in construction. So this is our new building. It's a huge blessing. It's a home base to work out of, a place to have youth activities, a place to have normal church activities, and a place to bless the community of Potrerillos. But we have an area down below to kind of meet in and for the youth to, and for the kids to have a class, an area to prepare food and stuff, and the auditorium is above. I always need like another 10 minutes, but we'll just do as best as we can. We have lots of special events. So here we had a Mother's Day meal. Men in Honduras cannot cook. So Ed has been cooking for us and he's done a great job. But men in Honduras, they can't. We had them. We made pancakes for Mother's Day and I had to go run the route. And when I got back in the frying pan, they had about 2 inches of oil and we're just dropping the pancakes in like hush puppies. So they aren't super great at cooking, but we have several events. Here we took some people to the hospital. About 2 years ago, there was heavy rains when a hurricane came through and the roads just opened. So there was one community, Balingualcho, that didn't have food. So we took food up on motorcycles. I thought it was kind of fun. But we took food up through just little pathways in the mountain because the road wasn't accessible. And that's also given us an opportunity to meet some of these people in the mountains. And this is our scholarship program. So thanks to Ed and Cindy, we had, 3 families that came to us after the pandemic and right before the school year started, and they said, I can't send my kid to school. Can you help us? And I said, I don't know. We'll see. And Ed and Cindy, God had just placed it on their hearts to, to help kids go to school, and the money came through as soon as these kids needed to go to school. So we were able to send 10 kids to school because of these donations. So this has developed into a bigger thing, and we actually hope to hire tutors and have after-school activities for both these kids that are being that are receiving scholarships and for kids in the community. And in that way, we can continue to share the Lord with them and care about these kids. And that's what this program is focused on. And it's a little different than what I'm talking about. But this is from Mike and Chris Bridges. And they have people that are paying the salaries of 6 young adults. And they go into the schools and they teach a Bible story and they do a skit. And in Honduras, you can go in the school, in the public school, and you can teach about God. So they teach about morals, and then they teach about hygiene and all kinds of stuff like that. And the kids in all the public schools around Corquín are exposed to the Lord in school because of this program. And it's an awesome program. They hand out toothbrushes and help families in a lot of different ways. And it's also an evangelistic tool because the kids go and tell their parents, hey, I really like my teacher. Well, who's your teacher? Oh, there's a program that comes to my school, and it's called Radical, and it's sponsored by the Church of Christ. And it's been a great tool. And with these scholarships, we hope that one supplements the other, and it's just kind of a synergistic effect. So what is our hope and our prayer? Well, we want to continue the efforts that we're already a part of and in ministries. And above all, that means working with the churches and continuing to work with the churches. Developing leaders is something that we're really focusing on. So we want to go and make new converts, but we also hope that soon there are leaders that can take care of these churches and take care of the new converts as well. So that's something that we're focusing on, and we hope to begin outreach to a new community. So I was talking about Corquín and Poza Rios and Belengualcho. Well, Belengualcho is about 50 minutes from Corquín and 30 minutes from Poza Rios in the mountain, and there's nothing around it. So this whole area here is full of mountains with small villages, but there's no biblical churches there. So our next hope is that we can reach out to Belengualcho. And in Corquín, Poza Rios, and Belengualcho, those are the larger hubs, the larger towns that we can then go and reach out to these smaller villages from. So we hope to do that through vegetable gardens in Belengualcho. It's a good place to plant vegetables, and we hope that we're able to start that project and kind of get a door into the lives of people. So I want to share with you what can you do, and I'm only going to go over 5 minutes. I'm going to stop in 2 minutes. Please pray for us. Please pray that we go boldly and we trust God in what Yulema and I are doing, what Mike and Chris are doing. And please pray that receptive hearts hear the gospel, hear what God's, just the word of God. Some of the central needs in our ministry, we would love to hire, again, not a preacher. And you guys understand that because you're a mutual ministry congregation. Some I have shared it at other congregations. We don't want to hire a preacher, but we want to hire someone that could help in the work, that could help in evangelism and teaching our church members. And we think that would be about $7,500 annually. We believe that with that, we would be able to begin this new work to plant a church in Belengualcho. Without another person on board, it would be very difficult. An operating budget for our ministries. Right now, Yulema and I have been very blessed by the Lord, but we'd love to have an operating budget. Right now, those things come out of Mike and Chris's salary and our salary. And support for us is would be great. God's always taking care of us. And this idea of the tutor for the kids, for after-school activities and for tutoring, that's something that we would love to implement to supplement the scholarships that are being offered in the Radical program. So I just want to share those things with you. We're not asking for anything, but if any of it is of interest to you, just let us know. Okay, I don't think I'm at my time, so I don't think I probably have time for questions. But if y'all have any questions, please let us know afterwards, and I should probably, yeah.
We'll take time after lunch for questions.
Okay, perfect. Thank you all so much.